chapter 24, and we're just going to look at the first two verses, then you can be seated tonight. 2 Chronicles chapter 24, and I want to read the first two verses. Second Chronicles is right after First Chronicles, which you probably maybe already knew that. You got First Kings, Second Kings, First Chronicles, Second Chronicles, First, Second Samuel, First, Second Kings, First, Second Chronicles. That'll get you in the right ballpark there. All right, Second Chronicles chapter 24. I just want to read a couple of verses and ask Brother Gene to pray for me tonight, and then we'll be seated. The Bible says that Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name also was Zibiah of Beersheba. And this is what I want you to notice, verse number 2. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And the main part I want you to look at that here tonight is the Bible says that Joash, the king of Judah, did that which was right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And I just want to preach for a few minutes tonight on this thought, the importance of influence. Usually when you hear a preacher preach on influence, he's preaching on the wrong influence. And he's preaching about how the wrong influence can hurt a fella. And it can. The Bible says, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And we need to believe that. However, the importance of influence can go the other way in that we can influence people for the good. And you're going to see an example here as we get into this tonight, that while the man was alive, that man that was around him that he helped did good. And when that man died, that man that was around him did bad. And I just wonder who it is tonight that maybe we're influencing, who it is tonight that God's got us down here to be an influence. Maybe there's somebody in this sanctuary tonight, and you're the only stable influence in their life. Who is it that may not have, they have right now would have already went off the deep end if they hadn't had you? And I remember this, and I'll let you be seated here in a moment, Brother Gene, to pray. I remember them talking about a particular fella I got in my mind, and my Aunt Betty knows who he is. And I know what they said about this fella. They said this. They said, you know what, he's keeping that family together, and when that man dies, his family's going to go to pieces. And you know what happened? That man died, and his family went crazy as a runover dog. Do you know what? He was an important influence. And while he was alive and while he was around, he at the very least, he staved off some of that corruption and rebellion that went on in his family. And I just believe that you never really know how valuable a person is until they're dead and gone. You'll never see the value of a man or a woman until they're dead and they're absent. And you know they're not coming back. And you know you don't go a few days without them. You go a few weeks without them, a few months without them, a few years without them. And you see how their absence affects everybody. And what I'm wanting us to get at, and we're going to look at this here in a moment, is do we see the importance of our influence to everybody around, no matter who they are, people we work with, our neighbors, our family, people in the church? And is anybody going to miss us when we're dead and gone? I'm not talking about, oh, I'm sorry to see him gone. I'm talking about, is it going to hurt people that we won't be there to influence and help them once we're dead and gone? Or are they going to be a lot better off that we're not there to influence them? And we can ask ourselves that question individually and as a church tonight. And then we'll be seated. Brother Gene.
Yes, Lord.
Yes. Yes, Lord. Amen. 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 Right. Yes. 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 Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, Joash is the king of Judah, and the Bible tells us that he begins to reign as a king when he's 7 years old. And I want you to understand that back in those days when somebody took the throne and they're 7 years old, obviously they can't run a country, so they have delegates and people that surround them and take care of them until they get of the age where they can run the country. But the Bible says that he reigns for 40 years. And the Bible tells you that he's got a good reputation, a good report, that he does that which is right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And then the Bible goes on, and you can read about all this. I'm not going to take time to read all this tonight, but you read about this in 2 Chronicles 24, this chapter. The Bible tells us that Jehoiada the priest dies at the age of 130. He lived a pretty good while, didn't he? And it says when he dies, and you go on and you continue to read this, everything goes downhill. And whereas Joash, the Bible says this about him. It says he did that which was right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Don't miss that. What you need to get out of that tonight is this, that when Jehoiada the priest was alive and there to influence him and there to direct him and there to help him, he did great. But when Jehoiada dies, I mean, everything goes downhill. You further read in this chapter that the princes of Judah begin to lead Judah into idol worship. And then God sends them prophets, but they won't hear them. And then notice what happens. This is how bad it gets with Joash. Jehoiada, the man that dies, has a son named Zechariah. And he rises up, and you'll read this in this chapter, and he preaches against this crowd that's turning him up to idol worship and rebelling against God. Now, you know what Joash did? That great man that was his friend and helped him and was a priest to him and instructed him as he was king, he got mad and he had his son Zechariah killed for preaching against him. And then you read where God gets in there then, and the Syrians come in and they spoil Jerusalem. And Joash, you know what finally happens to Joash? You read about it in verse number 25. Joash's own servants sneak in, rise up, and kill him while he's in a bed asleep. Now listen, folks, that's a terrible, tragic end to a man at one time that was raised right and had good counsel and good direction and had a man to lead him. And when that man was gone, he just went to hell. Ain't that something to see a fella? It says as long as Jehoiada was there, he did pretty good. Now, I want you to look at one more verse tonight, and that'll be all we'll look at. I want you to turn back and look at 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12, because when it tells this story, it's going to add a little bit into it. You're going to just see plainly that it is because of the instruction and guidance of this great man, Jehoiada, that King Joash does as good as he does. 2 Kings chapter 12, beginning on verse number 1. 2 Kings chapter 12, verse number 1. In the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash began to reign. And 40 years reigned he in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Zibiah of Beersheba. Now get this, church. Don't miss this. Verse number 2. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all his days. Watch what it says. Wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. You see that? Did you read that? At 2 Kings 12, 2, it says, Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days. Now, don't let that Jehoash throw you off. That's just another way they said his name for Joash over there in 2 Chronicles. It's the same man. You know, we have different spellings and different ways of pronouncing. And just like my name is, you can call me Dennis, or you can call me Dennis Knowles, or you can call me Dennis James Knowles. You just don't call me late for supper. That's... But, you know, you can call me anything you want to. And Jehoash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days wherein Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Do you see what that Bible said? That Bible says all the days that Jehoiada was alive and around. And listen, he got him. When he went to the throne at 7 years old, Jehoiada, he's an old man. He's right there with him. He's coming up from 7 and 8 and 9 and 10. You know what? That high priest is in connection with that king. And as he grows up just think about this. He grows up from a young boy into a teenager and into a young adult and into a man. And he gets up in his 40s before he dies. And the whole step of the way. Now, I don't know how old he was actually when Jehoiada dies. But when Jehoiada dies, all of his good instruction and counsel is gone. And then the Bible says he listens to the counsel of these wicked people and these princes, and he listens to them, and the whole country turns to idol worship. And then what does he do? I'll tell you how he forgets all the good counsel and all the help that Jehoiada did. When his boy rises up after he's dead, Zechariah, and preaches against that crowd and says, this is wicked, this is wrong, you're going into idolatry, you shouldn't be doing this. He has his boy killed. And then you know what God lets happen to him? He lets a bunch come in there and kill him. Now listen, when we talk about the importance of a man's life, we just don't see the true value of a man until he's gone. And I think about this movie that comes on every year at Christmas. Some of you have probably done seen it 450 times. It's a movie called It's a Wonderful Life. And I like the movie. If I live, I'll watch it 451 times. I think it's a great movie. Now, I know it's not Bible, and you got an angel up there named Clarence talking, and he comes down to heaven and all that kind of stuff. It ain't King James Bible for sure, all right? But what it tries to teach you is a good lesson. Jimmy Stewart plays a man named George Bailey, and man, his life just stinks. He's never got to do anything he wanted to do. I mean, all he's ever done is spend his life helping others, and it's always bit him in the back, and he ain't never got to do anything. And he's in such a desperation, he says one night, he says, I'll be better off dead than alive. So he wants to go jump off of a bridge so he can get his life insurance policy and take care of his family. Because he owes some money. That wasn't his fault. It was his crazy Uncle Billy's fault. He lost the money. Anyway, I don't know how many of you seen it or not, but that's what's going on. Anyway, the angel comes down, Clarence, and he jumps in the water. So Jimmy Stewart has to jump in there and save him. And it goes on and on, and Jimmy Stewart's all mad and bitter, like a lot of Baptists get, you know, we just get mad and bitter. And he said, I'd be better off I wasn't even born. And Clarence says, what'd you say? I said, I reckon it'd be better off I wasn't even born. He said, you got it. And he snaps his finger, and he goes into that movie, and a good portion of that movie, until right to the end, then, is everything goes back like Jimmy Stewart wasn't even born. And you wouldn't believe, if you haven't seen that movie, how it just changes everything. His little brother's dead. Because he fell into a hole of ice. So he slid off of ice and fell into a freezing hole. And because in real life, Jimmy Stewart, the fella George Bailey, was there to save him. But he wasn't there to save him. His mama's all mean. She used to be nice and sweet. She's all mean and ugly looking. He goes through the town instead of a town with a lot of good stuff in it. It's got old places where dancing girls and gambling and all that kind of stuff is going on. Old Potter, the old mean guy in the thing, he owns the whole thing. And he gets a chance to see how the whole, and he didn't think that. You know what he thought? He thought, here I am living this miserable life. Just listen to me now, and I'm going to make an application here with this whole movie. Just going through the ordinary things of life, but doing the right thing every day. And I ain't done nothing. I ain't been a help to nobody. And that angel just says, no, let me show you just how much of an influence you just staying here and being Mr. Steady, Mr. Bailey, Mr. Steady, Mr. Bailey, just living day after day after day doing the right thing. Let me show you how much of an influence you were. And if you hadn't have been here, listen to me, if you hadn't have been here, let me show you how wicked this whole town would have been. We don't realize that. We don't realize sometimes what kind of influence we are. Well, sometimes we don't think we're doing any good. I can tell you that as a preacher. Sometimes you think those people ain't getting it. That's a bunch of biggest knotheads I've ever seen. I've prayed and I've cried and I've fasted and I've prayed and I've studied and I get up there to preach and man, ain't next thing you know, somebody else has failed, somebody else is out in the world, somebody else has turned their back on God, and you'll get to thinking, man, I ain't making a bit of difference. But I'm telling you something, if you're living your life every day for the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't realize what importance your influence is. And you need to realize how important it is. And again, I want to say this. I want to make three quick points, and we'll go to the house tonight. This is not a long message, but I hope it'll help you. I want to say this. You don't know who you're connected to tonight that's just on the verge of going off the deep end. I've known Christians in my life that they were the only stable factor in somebody's life. Maybe it was somebody that had to just come from a bad family, didn't have a daddy that cared, had a sorry mama, a sorry daddy. Maybe the family threw them away. Maybe the society didn't want to have nothing to do with them. But maybe there was one Christian in a church or somebody in a trailer park or an aunt or an uncle that lived down the road or somebody that was the only stable factor in their life. The only one that was there, the only one that gave him any hint of real religion. And when I say religion, I'm talking about something come out of this King James Bible, not just man-made stuff. The only one that ever told him anything about the Lord. Maybe the only one that ever picked him up and took him to church. Maybe the only one they ever worked with. Maybe they thought about going home and blowing their brains out. And they said, geez, you know what? Before I do that, I'm going to go back to work next day. And I'm going to talk to that fella named Gene. Or I'm going to go back to work next day. I'm going to talk to that lady named Darby. They seem to have something I don't. Maybe, just maybe, there's something out there before I blow my brains out. It's the importance of influence. I want to say three things tonight and we'll go home. And my 3 points are 3 questions. I want us to ask ourselves this as a church and ask ourselves this as a Christian. Number one, who's going to get saved and go to heaven because of your influence? Who's going to get saved and go to heaven because of your influence? Anybody going to want to trust Christ looking at your life? Now listen, all this lifestyle evangelism, I believe you ought to live right. I believe if you don't live right, you'll turn people off for Christ. But listen, it's more than this, the way you live. You got to tell somebody how to get saved. You need to witness to them. You need to pass out gospel tracts. You need to learn the plan of salvation. Just learn 3 or 4 scriptures on the Roman road. Now, some of you memorize manuals and you memorize all kind of documents and memorize routes and learn how to do this and learn how to do that so you could keep a job. You mean to tell me you can memorize all that stuff and read that stuff and pass the test? And I've got looking at college graduates in here and all kind of things. People, you know, pretty smart. And one real smart lady right there on the front. I look at all you smart people right here, and you mean to tell me you can't memorize 3 or 4 verses out of the book of Romans so you can keep a fellow out of hell? Yes, you can. You just don't want to. If I come in here today and I said, tell me, I'm going to this lake over here and it's 10,000 acres. Oh, let me tell you, there's 5 or 6 places around there, and you go around that bend and go up 100 yards here and there's a big log laying in the water there, and right over there on the bank is an old folding chair and it's been there for 10 years. How do you memorize all that and you can't memorize 3 or 4 verses, tell somebody how to get to heaven? Well, I don't read good. Yeah, I bet you could read good enough if I said, here's you a treasure map. There's a treasure out there in Loango somewhere, somewhere around that Mitchell Cemetery. I don't know where it is. See if you can figure out what this map says. And if the first fellow that finds it, he gets $500,000. You stay up the whole night. You wouldn't, if I called you to ask you something, you wouldn't say, I'm busy, preacher. I mean, you'd get out Webster's Dictionary trying to interpret that map. I mean, you'd run over somebody, fight them, maybe shoot them, whatever, just to get down there. Because it'd be important to you. The reason you don't know any Bible and you ain't got any scriptures and you don't never keep any gospel tracts on you is it just ain't important to you. Now listen, the lost world ain't going to tell a fella how to get to heaven because he don't know how. He ain't going to heaven. There ain't but one group of people on this earth that's going to tell people how to stay out of hell, and that's saved folks. That's Christians. And it's usually, you can condense it on down to just really Bible-believing Christians. That's all that's going to do it. So I want to ask you this question tonight. Who's going to heaven because of your influence? Who's going to hell because of your influence? I know people make their own mind up to reject Christ. But listen, if we can be instrumental in people receiving Christ, then why would it be some kind of far thing to think that we could also be instrumental in people rejecting Christ? Living like a hypocrite? This church I went up there to this past Sunday in Tennessee, it's a good church. I'm glad I got to preach there and all that stuff. But you know, the only reason I'm there, the only reason they're looking at me, the only reason they're talking to me, the only reason they want me to come back, and I'm going to come back and preach again and talk to them, is because they had a good church with a lot of people and things were going great and people were getting saved. People was coming in and the preacher fell. The preacher fell. And now they've just had all kind of trouble and all kind of problems, and folks are hurt, folks are sad, folks are upset. They feel betrayed, and they were betrayed. Now, you know what that fellow was doing? There was a while there he was influencing people for the good. People were getting saved because of his testimony in the community and because of his preaching. And now, you know what they do? It's discouraged people. And I tell you what, whoever takes that church, you know what you'll ever have to overcome? If I were to go up there, or whoever goes up there, you're going to have to overcome that tainted testimony in the community. Who's going to get saved because of your influence? Number two, who's going to do right? Who's going to do right because of your influence? Are we going to help? I mean, think about this. Who are you going to help? Who are you going to instruct? Like Jehoiada did, the king. Who are you going to influence to stay right. And I'm going to look at that in a moment. But think about your spouse, a child. Is it a cousin? Is it a friend? Is it a neighbor? Is it a church member? Is it maybe a community? Who are you going to influence to do right? Who's going to look at your life and say, you know what? I've looked at his life, I've looked at her life, and they're not a hypocrite. I know nobody's perfect, but they're the real thing, and you're going to influence them to do right. I've got some older preachers in my life that I go to, that I talk to, and I call on the phone to talk to. One of them, well, I was talking with Brother Jimmy before service started. One of them's Ron Ralph. I talk to him pretty often. One of them's Dr. David Peacock, that's also been in my church. I've got older pastors, and you know what? I talk to them, and I get counsel from them, and when there's things I don't understand or whatever, I go to them. I know they're just a man, but let me tell you something. God's put them in my life because they've got more years than me and more experience than me, and any preacher thinks he knows so much he don't need to go to anybody else, he's a failure. And I go to them, and I get their counsel, and I get their help, and I ask them about these things. Now listen, because I can tell you, just those two men I named, they have been a great influence for thousands and thousands of people. They've helped me and other preachers, not just, when we meet them, maybe we're already saved, we're already called to preach, trying to do right, but they help us to continue to do right, which is my third point. I said, who is going to get saved because of your influence? Who's going to do right because of your influence? And who is going to stay right because of your influence? You think about this. It may be that once you're dead and gone, things are going to go downhill. And that may be the sad truth. It happens when you see that with preachers. You see that with preachers. You see it with colleges. Very seldom when an old preacher dies and his son takes his place, is it ever as good as when that old man was alive? It just ain't. It just ain't. That he just won't have God on him. I've seen churches and ministries and colleges, they go downhill. And while they're alive, you think about it. And I know this fellow that took his place, he didn't do right or whatever, but ain't nobody ever replace Dr. Jack Hiles. Nobody will. There's nobody that can ever do what he did. You talk about that, defending that King James Bible and getting the right doctrine out and teaching and preaching, nobody will ever come up again that can replace Dr. Peter S. Ruttman. They're not going to do it. And what you have to have is you have people that are influential, and you can tell how influential they are because you miss them so bad when they're dead. Is anybody going to ever, and I think about stuff like this. Listen, I'm not a big dog. Brother Keith's not a big dog. We're never going to be a big dog. We just old rednecks from here in Covenant County. And I'm never going to, Brother Jack Hiles did more for the Lord in 1 week than I do my whole life. And I know that. But I would like to know one day when they got me laid up there at Foreman's or whatever's going on and people's coming by crying or hooraying or whatever they're doing, and maybe glad I'm gone, Brother Gene, that they'll come by and they'll say, you know, that fella right there, that Brother Dennis, he's laying there in that casket, he sure wasn't perfect, and Miss Darby could tell you all about it. She could tell you all about how I'm not perfect. But that man lived for God, and he wasn't no hypocrite, and he helped me, and he helped my mama, and he helped my daddy. And remember when he came and visited us, and remember when he preached that message, and I remember the night he preached that, and the Lord delivered me, and I remember when he came over here and saw me, and then I remember when he led my little niece to the Lord. I mean, is there going to be any stories like that about you when you're dead and gone? Is anybody going to say anything that's got to do with what's going on up in heaven when you're dead and gone? That's an important question. Who cares about all the stories about the big deer you killed and the fish you caught and you took them to ride the rides, and boy, they were funny. They could tell a story and they could tell jokes, and boy, I remember eating ice cream on the front porch. That's all good and fine, but it's not eternal. It's not eternal. And the greatest influence I ought to be able to have on somebody is a spiritual influence. Jehoiada could not do anything for King Joash after he was dead. But while he was alive, he was a great influence on him. And it's a sad thing to think that there's going to be some people that maybe will go downhill after I'm dead and gone. But at least I can think, Lord, I tell you what, I don't know how long you're going to leave me on this earth. I don't know how long you're going to let me live. But God, Please help me to live as long as I can so I can be a stabling spiritual influence in that man or that woman or that child's life. Some of you ought to be praying like that. You ought to be praying like that. God, I don't want to live so I can do another thing or get some more money or anything. God, let me live so I can bring honor and glory to you. And God, let me live so I can be a good influence and help somebody as long as after I'm dead and gone, Lord, there won't be nothing else I can do. But while I'm alive, help me to be a good influence on them. And it'd be a sad thing. It'd be a sad thing to think about this story. It's real sad, ain't it? It's sad that that old man spent his life trying to help that young man, help that young boy, and he was there. And while he was there, and the Bible told you he instructed him, and he gave him good counsel, and he helped him. And you know what? At least King Joash had enough sense to listen to that old man. And then when he was gone, he just went to hell. And that's a sad story because that happens a lot. It happens a lot. But you know what I'd rather happen? I'm getting ready to close tonight. I'd rather be a stabling factor spiritually for somebody and maybe be an influence for them to get saved and maybe to get right with God and then maybe to stay right with God and me be dead and gone and then them go off the deep end then than to me to be alive. They went off the deep end right with me around them and I didn't influence them in no way. Matter of fact, I probably did more damage than good. That's a terrible testimony for a Christian. That's a terrible testimony for a church. Now, I'm going to say this before I end tonight. You may think your role in somebody's life is very insignificant. And you know what you are? You look at that thing like George Bailey did. Now, God ain't going to send Clarence down here to have a vision with you. That won't be Jesus at the foot of the bed telling you that stuff as you eating too much pizza before you go to sleep. You've got all he's going to say to you right here, right? But you need to think about this tonight now before we turn out the lights and leave here and go back home. God, wherever he's put you in your work, where you live, in your family, in the church, he's put you there to be an important influence. And it may be that when you can't be around those people or one day when you're dead and gone, they'll do bad or whatever. But wouldn't it be good to know that, hey, man, as long as I was alive and as long as I was able to talk to them and as long as I was able to help them, as long as I was able to reach out to them, as long as I was able to pray with them, as long as I was able to instruct them, as long as I was able to spend some time with them and invest in them, they did good. They did good because God helped me to be a good influence. Now, it's sad to know that you'd be dead, Brother Gene, and they wouldn't do good. But thank God, God would use us while we're alive to help them do good. And you're either being a good influence or a bad influence, and I'm talking about in spiritual things. You may be a moral person. You may not be doing bad things, but that don't mean you're necessarily being a good influence spiritually. There's a difference between being a moral person and a spiritual person. You understand that? The Mormons are pretty moral. Except when they want to marry four or five people at a time. But usually, let me tell you something. Usually, they're more clean-cut and family-oriented than most fundamental Baptists. But being moral and spiritual are two different things. You need to give some people, you need to be a spiritual influence for somebody. I want you to take this, and especially maybe you have some folks in this church that maybe you're getting a little bit older. I mean, this is good for some of you young folks, some of you middle-aged people, some people my age, but some of you folks getting older and your hair's turning gray and your hair's turning loose and all that kind of stuff. Listen, you say, man, I may not have but just a few more years. Brother, I'm not a preacher. I don't have any special gift. I don't have a lot of money. What can I do? I can tell you what you can do. You can be a spiritual mentor. You've got the wisdom. You got the wisdom. Yesterday, I called a man in his 60s, Dr. Peacock, and he talked to a preacher in his 40s, Dennis Knowles. And you know what he did? He was a man of wisdom that helped a younger preacher. And God's given you age and given you experience to help people. But God, help us to help them spiritually. Now, I've preached to you tonight the importance of influence. God, help us to go out of here and keep it on our heart and do the right thing. Every head bowed and eye closed. God, thank you for this night. Thank you for this lesson. God, burn it in our heart. And I pray that we'll go out of here and be everlasting changed from it. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, good night, folks. Y'all have a good one.